Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody. A few visitors, welcome. And we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, so we're gonna enjoy some verses in the Gospel of Mark. We're gonna talk about seed and soils, and sowing, and Satan, and whenever I do bring a word, I try and keep it as simple as possible, because that's kind of how my mind likes things. I like to keep things as simple as possible. I was reading through William MacDonald's commentary last night, and he had this quote, speaking of preachers who sometimes make things impossibly complicated up on the top shelf where nobody can reach them, he said, the method of some preachers might make us think Christ had said, feed my giraffes instead of feed my sheep. I thought that was hilarious. Anyway, so let's, Lord willing, the food will be down low today where we can all get at it and we can all be nourished by it, like a flock of sheep grazing in a meadow. So let's pray, and then we'll open the Word of God. Father, we thank you for any time we have to consider your word. We just ask for your help this morning. I ask for your help this morning. We pray that our sins would be confessed and our hearts would be turned toward you, set apart, ready to hear what you might have for us today. And we just ask again for your help. May the body of Christ that's here be well nourished by it, and your name be praised through it. And we just ask for your help again this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's chapter 4, Mark chapter 4. It's a very famous, well-known, it begins with the parable of the sower. We're kind of divorced in our culture a little bit from sowing and seeds and planting and growing. But this was an understandable thing to the generation that this was written into. Most of us here today think that, you know, food comes from, you know, Western foods. You know, they don't understand that it actually comes out of a ground. And who here has a garden in their house? Small, big, medium, few? Yeah. We tried a few times having a garden. I had lettuce trees. They were, because we didn't keep up with it. So let's read what the Lord says in this parable. And then we're going to talk about why the parable, and if we're not sure what the parable means, the Lord gives us some wonderful answers to those questions. And then I'm going to finish at the end, Lord willing, with some hope for those of us that know some people that have some of these kinds of soils that we're going to read about. So chapter 1, or verse 1, rather. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. So you can picture everybody on the shore. If you want to get some space, you jump in a boat and row out a few meters to get some space. Sound travels wonderfully across the ocean. Have you ever noticed that? If you're ever in a fishing boat and you want to keep your voice down if you don't want anybody to know on shore what you're talking about, because they can hear everything. He began to teach, and he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, he said, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depths of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 10 says, and when he was alone, those around him with the 12, thus the disciples, they asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables. Why parables, we might ask? Why would the Lord teach this way? Well, verse 12 tells us the answer. So that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. You know, when we think about the Lord has his timing. When it comes to giving us eyes to see and ears to hear. Some of us early in life, we come to this place, 13 years old, in a gym night that Jana and family were putting on for us, and sitting on the steps over here, one of the schools I remember distinctly. Eyes to see, ears to hear, received the Lord, and then went and killed each other playing floor hockey for the second half of the. Others late in life, maybe even last minute, on their deathbeds, finally eyes to see, ears to hear. We think of the example that I thought of in the Lord's timing. It says here, giving people eyes to see is Saul before he became Paul. He ravaged the church before he had eyes to see, entering the homes of believers, committing them to prison. For some reason, the Lord needed those Christians to suffer under Saul for a time. That was part of the Lord's plan. Paul had heard the word, but he hadn't heard the word. He knew about Christians. He knew about what they were stood for, what they were doing, what they were believing, but he hadn't heard the word until the Lord decided it was the right time for Paul to hear on the road to Damascus. Sometimes this might also mean they indeed see but not perceive, and they indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn. Applies to somebody who has rejected the Lord after having fully tasted and heard and seen. Brother Danny a couple of weeks ago talked about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and he covered it wonderfully well, talking about those that come to a full understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, with eyes to see, and they understand their need for a Savior, and they understand that they're a sinner, and they say, no thank you, and they walk away. And so the Lord, when he speaks sometimes to those people who have rejected him, again, they'll move back to a place where they can hear but not understand, and see but not perceive. We think of Pharaoh in the Old Testament, who hardened his heart, and then hardened his heart. And then the Lord eventually said, I understand, Pharaoh, what you would like, so I will harden your heart. And God have mercy on the soul who has a heart that the Lord has hardened. I would propose that's an unrecoverable position. Once the Lord has closed the door, the 12 virgins with their lamps. Is it 12 or 10? 12? I should know that. 10. Thank you, Steve. Banging on the door after it was too late. They weren't prepared. They didn't have oil in their lamps. And so we have the Lord using parables. Now, verse 14, the sower sows the word. It's a singular sower. I think in Matthew it calls it a sower, or in the first part it says a sower and the sower. The body of Christ, all of us here today, we have a wonderful privilege, if we're walking in obedience, to share in delivering the seed, but there's only one who sows the seed into the heart of man and woman. There's only one. It's the Lord Jesus. He sows the seed, as we've read, and we'll discuss a bit here, into all kinds of different soils: hard soils, shallow soils, thorn-filled soils. Why would the Lord do this? One of my favorite things about the Lord Jesus Christ is that his wish, his desire is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All should reach repentance. That's how much he loves each one of us, even when we've absolutely hardened our hearts toward him. It always reminds me of the Lord being like the captain of a large ship in deep water, and 10 men have fallen overboard and they cannot climb back into the boat. Big cruise ship, large, smooth sides. Without help, no matter how good they think they are at swimming, all of those 10 men will eventually drown. They need to be saved. They need to be saved. The Bible says if you've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ or haven't believed in him, you're already lost. If you don't believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they need to be saved. And if you're the captain of that ship and you wish, your desire is that none of those men should perish, how many men will you throw a life ring to? Yeah, you'll throw it to all of them. Some of them might reject those rings. But all 10 men, if you wish that none of them to perish, will get a ring. As the captain, what would you do if your own crew was hesitating or struggling to throw the rings and some of those men got missed? You would make sure life rings got to those men. So no matter what, the rings will be thrown. And in our text here, no matter what, there's all these different kinds of soils, no matter what, the seed will be sown. So there's four types of soils. And as we go through, it's interesting to think about them. It's interesting to think about folks we know in our own life, in our own family, where we work, what kind of soils they might have. What kind of soils we might have had along the road before the seed landed in good soil. And one of the things as we read through, it's good to notice that all of the soils, no matter the condition of those soils, they all hear. They hear the word of the Lord. So verse 15, and these are the ones, this is the Lord Jesus now explaining the first one. These are the ones along the path where the word is sown, when they hear, and Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. It's a very important thing to understand and recognize here. We're in this battle. Make no mistake about it, we're in a battle. We're in a spiritual battle. And until the Lord comes and is on the throne and is in charge again, we're in a battle. We need our armor on. And one of the things that Satan, in subtle ways or not so subtle ways these days, is one of his points of attack in the life of somebody who's hearing and maybe seeking or not, is that Satan likes to take away the word of God or twist the word of God. He takes it away. It says here, immediately takes it away. So the birds are compared or connected to in this parable to Satan. Is the word of God being taken away today, twisted, distorted, misrepresented, misquoted, or canceled altogether? What's the answer to that question? Absolutely. Absolutely. In more and more sophisticated ways than maybe ever before, Satan has been practicing for, you know, coming on 6,000 years at being a great deceiver. He's very good at it. Right from the very beginning in the garden in Genesis 3, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say? Right from the beginning, attacking the word of God. The word of God is essential in salvation, and it's also essential in the life of a believer after salvation. Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And then for the believer, in Matthew 4:4, but he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Sometimes in the life of us believers, Satan doesn't have to do anything to take the word away from us. We take it away ourselves. There's a poem I have in my Bible. It's a short version of it here. It says something like this. It's called No Time. No time in the day to read and to pray. No time, thou must make time. There's no other way. And so one question I have for all of us and for me today, too, is whose responsibility is it to make sure you are searching the Word of God? It's not your pastor's, if you have a pastor. It's not your elder. It's not your mother or your father. It's not their responsibility. It's not your youth group leaders. It's your responsibility as a believer in the Lord to make sure you're reading and studying and searching the Scriptures, like the Bereans did when they searched the Scriptures to see if these things be true. So Satan likes to come and take away the Word of God. Verse 16, and it talks about the next soil, the rocky ground. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who hear, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And if you look back into verse 5 in the parable, it says the seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil. No depth of soil, it says. You can imagine a very thin layer of soil on rocky ground. When we moved to Souk, I think the contractors were running a little short on money, and soil is expensive. And so if you've ever seen construction, they fill with just garbage, rocks and clay for stability for the structure. And then on top of that, you put your soil and to grow your grass. And on top of that, you know, you have your sod. And so they put soil on top, but they used a micrometer to measure how much soil. It was maybe this much. And if you know about grass, you want to grow grass properly, you need this much soil. And so one of the things that you can't tell about this kind of soil is it looks beautiful. I mean, the soil looked beautiful, even though it was only this thick. It looked just like healthy soil. And when the grass went on top, it was sort of this initial joy of green grass and beauty, and the lawn looked amazing. And then when the summer came and the roots had nowhere to go because underneath this veneer of soil was a hard heart, the grass withered away and the weeds came, and I left it that way because weeds actually grow green on their own, and grass you have to constantly Yeah, weeds come naturally. That's a parable for human life. Who here has struggles come naturally and doing the right thing doesn't come so naturally? Yeah. So they looked, when the seed hits this soil, it sort of looks in many respects like healthy soil, good soil. But underneath all of this, this sort of veneer of soil, their hearts are still hard toward the Lord. So we have the one path where it's just obviously hard. Those are easier to see. And then this path where they're sort of pretending to be soil, but their hearts aren't really in it. Initially, they probably look just like Christians, especially when they're in church or when they're around true Christians. They know probably the songs and the actions, and they know some verses, but their hearts are hard and far from the Lord. And so verse 17 says, when they have no root in themselves. Well, another way to think of that is their only strength is themselves. They have no root in the Lord. And so when they endure for a while, but when the tribulation and the persecution arises on account of the word, they immediately fall away. Who here knows someone who's appeared to be on fire for the Lord and then they just vanished from the church, vanished from fellowship, and no longer seem to care for the things of the Lord? I'm sure we could all name somebody. That would be that kind of soil. Thin soil, hard hearts. Verse 18, and others are the ones sown among thorns. So the seed comes and lands in thorny ground. And they are those who hear the word. Again, they hear it. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word. And it proves unfruitful. They desire the things of this life more than they desire to follow the Lord Jesus and his word. And these desires, they choke the word. Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters. If you love the things in the world and that's your passion, you cannot serve the Lord. If you love the Lord and what he's done for you and the Lord Jesus Christ, you won't be able to serve the world and the things the world offers. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve, in Matthew it says, you cannot serve God and money or mammon. Now, I believe these parables are talking about seed hitting soil, and some of them are being saved when they receive. The good soil receives the seed, and some haven't been saved yet or may never be saved. But there's a sense in the life of a Christian of these kinds of struggles that we roll through. Sometimes we struggle with hearts that are a little hard. And we do struggle, or at least I do, with, you know, the things that the world has to offer. And it's very easy to slip and to fall. So there's good lessons in here for all of us. So verse 20, the good soil. And those that were sown, the seeds that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it. And accept it. And bear fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. That word accept it, that phrase meaning is, it's the meaning of it, when I looked it up, is to accept, acknowledge, receive openly, welcoming, with personal interest. And so, the good soil, when the word of God comes, the word of God is hard news to hear when you first hear it. You're a sinner. You're broken. You're lost without the Lord. You need to be saved. Those are hard words to hear. And then when we get to a place when our soil is churned up and loosened to receive this seed, we accept it welcomely. Well, we have a welcoming thing. It's we receive it because we know we need it. It's hard to receive an offer of rescue if you don't think you need to be rescued. And so it's very important to have eyes to see who we are and where we stand before a holy God. Now, one thing it's also important to notice here in verse 20 is that in the soil, the good soil, there's fruit. There's fruit that is born. Always some kind of fruit in the life of a true born-again believer. Not always the same amounts, and we all have our own struggles and deal with things, but there's always fruit, some kind of fruit in the life of a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus. Some more, some less, but always some. Always some. All right. The next section, a lamp under a basket. I'm going to, just by the way, so you know kind of where I'm tracking here, so you don't go too crazy. I'm not going to go to the end of Mark or anything. I'm just going to go to the end of verse 34. And then if I cause any issues at all and create a bit of a storm, then whoever's next can talk about Jesus calming the storm. And he said to them, verse 21, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. We have a great responsibility in all of this with the things that we've learned and come to know through the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel, the good news. We are the light of the world, to not take our lamp and shove it under a bed somewhere. The lamp is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand. Lamps are meant to be up on a stand to bring light and life. And we'll talk about that a little bit later as well. But I want to just point out, it says here, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Still more will be added to you. Why do we want to pay attention to what the Lord has to say? And it's not a box-checking activity. Some days it is, but it shouldn't. Primarily, it's not a, you know, to-do list, laundry, read the Bible, did the dishes. It's a different kind of thing when we're reading the Word of the Lord. Because we ought to be reading it because we desire to do the things that the Lord has asked us to do. And we want to know what those things are. There's a wonderful little summary here, sort of in what I would call the great adventure of a life of obedience to Christ. And a warning to those that aren't heeding these verses. Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And still more will be added to you. We think of the parable of the foundation built in on sand. Both house builders heard the word of God. One of them kept the commandments and the other one didn't. One has a strong foundation, can withstand the wind and the storms that come. The other one, the house falls. There's strength in the life of a Christian in the obeying and in the doing, not just in the reading and understanding. It says in verse 25, for to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And we think of Matthew 25. It says, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with few things. I will put you in charge of many things. My life, I never imagined in a million years I'd be doing any of this. You ask my mom, I was not really a public speaking kind of guy growing up. Because I don't remember being one. I just thought public speaking just meant if you were losing everybody, just talk louder. That'll fix it. But when I started to do, finally, after many years, when I was baptized, because I finally came to the conviction this is what the Lord wanted me to do. When that happened, then new doors opened. What do you know? And many of you may have experienced that. You just do something simple that the Lord has asked you to do, and then new doors open. New opportunities to serve. And so we have this, it's a life of, you know, adventure to follow the Lord. It always has been. It always will be. Different adventures depending on what the Lord has planned for each of us. Some of the ventures are short. Some of them are long. All right, verse 26. It says this, and he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. There's a few different views on what this parable means, and one of them is sort of a broad view of sort of the history of all things in God's kingdom. The beginnings of things being the seed being scattered in the very beginning, and then Israel and the church growing and sprouting and in wonderful and mysterious ways, and then eventually we get to the end of time and there's a sickle that comes and the harvest is ready. That was one of the views. The other view, and my leaning, if I had one, it would be toward this one, is that it's the process of someone coming to faith in Christ. So the seed is scattered on the ground. And he sleeps and rises night and day. It doesn't fit perfectly, but it works for me in most cases. And the seed sprouts and grows. And who here has had a not a straight path to the Lord? It's all over the place, right? And we don't know how the Lord works. He works in mysterious ways. After we're saved, he certainly does before we're saved to bring us to a place where our soil is soft enough to receive the seed. And we don't know how the Lord's going to get us to that place. We think of the prodigal son and all the things he had to go through to get to a place where his soil was humble enough to come back to his father. So there's a mystery to it. But then in the beginning, the earth produces. First the blade. There's this little blade of faith, maybe, beginning. And then the ear, a willing ear to hear from the Lord. We just watched a biography of Chuck Colson and how he came to, and he didn't grow up in church and those things, and he came to the Lord. So there was a willing ear to hear, and then we have the full grain in the ear. You get your ears willing, and then all of a sudden you get the full measure of understanding Christ and who he is and what he did. And then for me, when the grain is ripe, salvation comes, and at once, immediately, we're no longer of this world any longer. We're up. We're uprooted from this world and put in, and we're in it, where the old has become new, from darkness into light. So there's a few different views. I'm probably going to get pulled aside when I'm done here. But that's the ones that I found when I was searching through. Now, the next parable is about the mustard seed. It says here, and he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air, back to those birds again, can make nests in its shade. This kingdom of God, God is on the throne. God is on the throne of his kingdom. God is on the throne of his kingdom. Now, this means that this is not Satan's kingdom that we're living in here. This is God's kingdom. Satan at best is called the god of this world, small g, or the prince of the power of the air. But make no mistake, we're living in the kingdom of God. Matthew calls it the kingdom of heaven. And God is on the throne of his kingdom. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Jesus talks about both the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God together. In Matthew 19, he says, and Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Both in the same verse there. So we find these birds of the air making their nests in the shade of the kingdom of heaven. Or in Matthew, in the branches, it says. I think it's interesting that the birds of the air, which are connected to Satan and his demons, are working in the shade. Like you'll find that, well, men love the darkness because their deeds were evil. Satan likes the darkness too. There's an interesting point to be made here. Everyone, including Satan and those who have rejected the Lord Jesus, are in complete reliance every day, every moment, on the Lord Jesus Christ for everything of which they consist. Their breath, their life, their resources, their intelligence, everything that they have is from the Lord, even though they choose to use none of it for the Lord. There's a funny story here. It's fictional. A group of scientists who are fed up with the literal interpretation of Genesis and the creation story. And so the scientists send an emissary to talk with God about the whole thing. And they plan to entrap God by having a human-making contest because they've got it all figured out. They know how it all works. The scientists think that they have it figured out, and they can create a human being faster and better than God can. God says to the scientist, you go first, and the scientist bends over to scoop up some dirt. At this point, God interjects and says, oh no, that's my dirt. You get your own dirt. And so we find ourselves in a world, even if we're doing everything away from the Lord, we're still standing firmly on a foundation that the Lord has made and holds together by his strength. Verse 33, and with many such parables he spoke. He spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. Verse 34, he did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples he explained everything. And there's a wonderful truth in here. When we become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, immediately we have this wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit to help us understand when we're in God's kingdom. We're his kids. We have this new ability to understand the Word of God that we didn't have before. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. I mean, you could, without Christ, you could study this book until you're blue in the face. You need to be born again to understand what this book says. It's a spiritual book. So back to the soils. Someone you love or work with has bad soil. All is not lost. And this is something to encourage us as we finish here. As Christians, we have a great responsibility to play in the lives of those soils, souls around us that are hard at their core or are being choked by their desires for this world. We have a great privilege, in fact, of playing a part of the softening of these hearts, of these hard hearts, that they might turn from their sin and receive the Lord Jesus. Just listen to these words. Don't turn to them. It's in Romans 12. This is the part that we get to play in the softening of those around us. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, and I bold to these words, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap, it says, burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I used to think that was a terrible thing, burning coals, but if anybody here has ever worked in metalwork, what do you need to soften up the metal before you can really do anything with it? Lots of heat. And these burning coals can soften even the hardest of steel hearts. Maybe some of you here today are sitting here in the Lord because some Christian did something to you that you just couldn't understand after what you did to them. I don't know your stories. You know, finally, in two weeks of you ago, Danny talked about the unforgivable sin, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, that place you find yourself when the Holy Spirit has given you all that is required to see the Lord Jesus, and you've rejected what's been revealed to you. So I just want to say this in closing. If you're here today and you're not, putting in an appearance to keep your family happy, or you're not trying to maintain some illusion that you're a good person, but if you're actually here today and you know you're spiritually dead and drowning, and you know that you're lost without the Lord, and you know that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world in his birth, death, and resurrection to save sinners, if the Lord has given you eyes to see these things, I'm here to tell you today that at this very moment, there's a life preserver floating directly in front of you. And his name is the Lord Jesus. Grab him while it is still today. Do not wait another moment. Tomorrow is not a day of salvation because we do not know what tomorrow may bring. Today is the day of salvation, and there is no other name under heaven by which you can be saved from perishing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you that we have a privilege to be part of your body with work to do and joy in doing it. Forgive us when we stumble and fall or turn aside from the things you've called us to do. Thank you for turning up our soil, that we were in a place and a position to hear and accept the gospel for those of us that have. And for those of us that haven't, if we can, I pray for each one that today, Father, that has eyes to see and ears to hear, I pray that they would grab onto your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and never let go again. So we just ask for your help in these things. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, and ask your help for the rest of the day. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thanks, guys.